Well, you know, I don't know if you've been reading the news at all, but just 2 days ago in New York, they took a survey, and the article was, think 2020 was bad. Half of America are calling 2021 the worst year of their lives so far. The survey of 1,000 adults conducted by one poll on December 13th aimed to get an end of the year reflection on many subjects and found that 53% feel 2021 has been a very unpleasant year for them. Maybe, but I pray when you leave tonight and when you go into 2022, that the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, and all that comfort that the Lord wants to bring us, you would leave with that and you'd carry that into 2022. Actually, the survey went on and they said 7 out of 10 people feel that 2022 will be better than 2021. How could it get worse, I want to ask. But anyway, no, I'm just, so much of it is just what's in our heart. Because the Lord, this Christmas season, God brings something into our life that is really incredible and amazing. And that's what we want to share with you this evening. I read a story, kind of a famous story, and you might have heard it before, but there was a man, not a Scrooge, but kind, decent, mostly good man, caring for his family, upright in dealings with others, but he didn't believe all that incarnation stuff that the church is taught at Christmas. It didn't make sense to him, and he was too honest to pretend it did. He didn't buy the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. "I'm sorry to disappoint you," he told his wife, "but I'm not going with you to the church this Christmas Eve. I feel like a hypocrite. I'd much rather stay home and wait for you when you get home." He stayed home, and they went to the Christmas Eve service. Shortly after they drove off, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the heavy flurries, then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his paper. Minutes later, he was startled by thudding sound, then again and again. At first, he thought someone was throwing snowballs against the living room window. He went to the front door to investigate and found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm and, in search for shelter, had tried to fly through his large picture window. He couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, so he remembered the barn would provide a warm shelter if he could get the birds to it. He put on a coat and gloves and galoshes and trampled through the snow to the barn. He opened the doors and turned on the light, but the birds did not come in. He figured, well, food would entice them. So he hurried back to the house, got some bread and crumbled it up and sprinkled it on the snow, making a trail to the yellow lighted open space, the open barn. But the birds ignored the bread and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them, shooing them into the barn, waving his hands, but they scattered in all directions. He realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he was a strange and scary creature. "If only they would realize they can trust me, and I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how?" He thought for a moment, "If only I could be like them, a bird, and mingle among them and speak their language. Then I could tell them not to be afraid. I could show them the way to safety, to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them, and so they could see and hear and understand." At that moment, distant church bells began to ring. The sound reached and resonated in his ears. Instantly, he realized why God became man, to speak and lead us safely to himself and to heaven. Well, that's kind of a bird's eye view of what Christmas is all about, isn't it? But you see, Jesus was born. And he was born, if you lived back then or you looked at what was going on back then, he was born into a world that was traumatized and bludgeoned into submission by the overwhelming power of Rome. It was Rome's rule over the people. People considered their lives as belonging to Rome. To raise a protest or to demonstrate, couldn't do that back then, would be against Rome, and that would be really, you'd put your life at risk, probably be crucified by them. Oppression and misery were common. Feelings among the people constantly feel under the burden, feel pressure. Heaven had been silent for 400 years since Malachi spoke the last word in the Old Testament, and it had been a time of silence. Compromise and preoccupation with the world caused the people to leave the Lord, and their relationship with the Lord was pretty much gone. And it used to be a fountain of living water, but now it was like a broken vessel, and which couldn't hold water, dry, empty. They had a legalistic form of religion that just burdened them because they couldn't keep the laws. Then light began to dawn. Light began to dawn in Nazareth, where Gabriel, the angel, sent from God to that rural area in Galilee, this village of Nazareth, and a place of reputation, probably a horrible area to live in, but it had a reputation of corruption and wickedness. And yet he came to a young Jewish girl, probably only 15, 16 years old, very young, and greeted her. You can see it in Luke chapter 1. The kids read in Luke chapter 2. But the angel came to Mary and said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Her initial reaction is, "How can this thing be? I'm a virgin." And yet, the angel said to Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy One will be born the Son of God. And so here, the beginning of that Christmas story with Mary. You see, as we begin that incredible journey of the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ into the world, I think over the years, I mean, really 2,000 years ago, even Christmas after Christmas, we can so easily lose the perspective of the magnitude of the event. Because really, it is the greatest event that has ever taken place in human history. Maybe only second to the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. But we don't want to lose that perspective. It's clouded often over time. You see, 2,000 years ago, it's a life-changing event, not just back then, but even today. Even today, we find that Jesus Christ is changing lives. The story of Jesus coming into the world, it's really not just a story of the birth of the Son of God, God the Son, but it's also a story of the gift given to us, of eternal life. This isn't all there is, this life. There is a life eternally where we will be with God for all eternity. You see, the story of Jesus coming into the world is that. For the world is marked basically by the entrance of Christ to earth. But you see, to God, it's the departure of the Son of God from heaven. So yes, for us, it's Jesus come from heaven to earth, but for God, it's Jesus going from heaven to earth to give and to bring that gift. You see, the difference between Jesus' birth and any other human birth in history is the fact that our birth is numbered by conception. So when you're conceived and when you're born, you count your birthday from that point. But for Jesus, his is all eternal. He wasn't just born and then he started to exist, but he existed for all eternity. But he became a man at that time. Because the Bible prophecy tells us, Micah 5, 2, whose goings forth, talking about Messiah, is from old, from everlasting. That word everlasting is onios in the Hebrew, and it's beyond the vanishing point. It's eternal. You see, Jesus is an eternal being, an eternal God. Three persons in the one Godhead. And so God loved you so much, me so much, that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to do one thing, to come and bring us to God. And that's through the birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you see, that's kind of the end of the story, the death and resurrection of Christ. You see, Jesus is God who became man, the God-man. The hypostatic union is what it's called, the God-man. Not man deified. Oh, there are a lot of people that say they're God, and we're going to deal with that on Wednesday because even Jesus said, you are gods. We'll look at what that means. What does that mean? Because there are a lot of people out there that are seeking that God status, but that's not it. It's not man being deified, nor is it God indwelling a man. You see, God, Jesus, is God of very God, and he's man of very man. The Bible says, great is the mystery. It is a mystery. We don't quite understand it. We can read it, we can take it in, but to really comprehend it, that's something that is somewhat of a mystery. But the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, and then it goes on, and it talks about that mystery of godliness, Jesus becoming man and being all God. You see, the Bible even starts in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. And the light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. You see, he's God. You even find in the prophecies of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, 750 years before Jesus came, unto us a child is born. Well, that's man's view. A child is born. That's what we're celebrating, the birth of Jesus Christ. And it goes on and says, unto us a son is given. Ah, that's God's view, the Son of God. And the government shall rest upon his shoulder. That's not happened yet. It will happen. There's a time when Jesus comes back in the millennial reign and will reign and rule for 1,000 years. And shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And so here we find that Mary, that virgin, that was prophesied as well. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The term Emmanuel is God with us. He never gave up his deity. He never gave up who he was as God, but he did lay down his glory. He laid down his glory and he became us, that he's tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. So he knows what you're going through. If this has been one of the worst years of your life, he knows what you're going through. That's why he came. He emptied himself. Now, we found as the kids read, as we get into our story, and we'll give you an overview of that. Now, it came about in those days that a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus and a census be taken of all the inhabitants of the earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So here, Augustus Caesar is Caesar Augustus. He was the first Roman ruler. Now, you have to realize, in those days, that was heavy. The government was heavy there. I mean, really oppressive for the people. He had supreme power over the people. Whatever he said went. His real name was Gaius Octavius. He was the great-nephew of Julius Caesar. And as he rose to power, he wanted a title that captured his status and everything that he thought of himself. And they said, well, what about dictator? Would that be good? He said, no, that's too temporary. Well, they said, what about king? That's a good title. He said, no, that doesn't signify enough. And they said, I know, what about Augustus, of the gods, of the gods? Actually, it's a religious title. And he said, yes, that's what I want. So Augustus Caesar, and it says, in those days, what kind of days were those? In the days when the whole world was crushed under the heel of this despot, under the heel of Augustus Caesar. The Roman Empire, it periodically, time and would take census, and it was really for two reasons. One, to assess taxes, to get more taxes, get more money for the government. And number two, things haven't changed much, have they? And two, to discover who's liable for compulsory military service. So it was to go into the army, and it was to collect taxes. Now, since the Jews were exempt from that, and they were exempt from military service, that is, the census there in Palestine, it was primarily for taxation. He simply saw the opportunity to fill the coffers with more money, and so that's what he did. The history from the world's point of view is Augustus, he had a right because he was ruler, just exercising his sovereign power over his subjects. Yeah, that's from earthly view. And I think so often we get stuck on the earthly view. We think what's going on is all man's doing. But that wasn't so back then. But the reality was his authority was overruled and superseded by God's. You see, Augustus was a pawn in God's hand to move Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order that the prophecy might be fulfilled that was given 650 years earlier. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. You see, I think in maybe the worst year that anybody has ever had, if that's you, I always see these things for an opportunity. I think in all this situation that's going on, I think, God, what are you doing? I don't quite know what you're doing, but I know you're doing something amazing, something incredible. I don't quite know what it is yet, but Lord, position me, position the people in the church in a place where we can really reach out to people for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because people are looking for answers. They're looking at what's going on in the world, and they go, wow, there's not a whole lot of answers, and I'm getting more depressed, and I'm getting more beside myself than ever before. But what an opportunity to shed the light of Christ into a person's heart. You see, we think history is just history. But from God's point of view, whether it be with Caesar Augustus or whatever ruler is on planet Earth up into the 21st century and going into 2022, from God's perspective, the reality is it's His story. When you look at history, it's His story, it's God's story. C.S. Lewis, that great man of God, said, "The Son of God became a man that men might become sons of God." So Bethlehem, they have to journey to Bethlehem, but now what you find is Mary is heavy with child. It's an 80-mile journey, and they don't have nice freeways. I'm not talking about Hawaii. I mean, drive up through Waimanalo, and anyway, that's another story, but we won't talk about our leaders and all the money that they're getting and not spending it on our roads. But anyway, the journey was tough. I don't know. I just kind of go into those side stories, but anyway. Sorry, Ige, I didn't, you know. Don't come after us. Yeah. Yeah, he knows. Anyway, it's an 80-mile journey, so you can imagine the roads. They were very difficult to traverse, and so 80 miles southeast east of Nazareth, but Bethlehem, house of bread, is what Bethlehem means, house of bread. and that 80-mile journey, and she's heavy with child going there. You see, the perfect place for the birth of the one who's declared, I am the bread of life. So they're going to that house of prayer. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. What a great place. That's God's place that he wants to go. But it was also the birthplace of, remember, Benjamin? Benjamin, the son of Jacob, and his name means son of my right hand. He was the youngest of Jacob's sons, just endeared to his father, son of my right hand. But appropriate, for of Jesus, it is written in Matthew 22, 44, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. So Jesus at the right hand of God when he comes to judge planet Earth. And even it was the place that Ruth, remember in the book of Ruth? Ruth, a woman without hope. A lot of people, you know, are out of hope. I hope when you leave today, tonight you'll have hope. But she was without hope, and she finds hope when she marries this man Boaz, who's a type of Christ. Boaz, he's called the kinsman redeemer, a close relative, and redeemed her from this hopeless situation. But the believers, those who believe in Jesus Christ, were wed to Christ. The Bible says we are his bride, we're called his bride, redeemed from a hopeless situation in the world, redeemed from a futile way of life because of sin. Also, you find Bethlehem is where David, King David, was born. Remember, he tended sheep there. He was anointed king of Israel, told that through your bloodline, David, Messiah would come. And David, his name means beloved. Remember at the baptism of Jesus, a voice came out of heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You see, Jesus is called the root and the offspring of David. Oh, Bethlehem has so much meaning. And there's so many spiritual things to look at when we think of Jesus born in Bethlehem. Well, notice as we go on, as the kids read, verse 6 and 7, and it came about that while they were there, the 2 days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes. I like how the kids said it, snugly in torn cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So here, Jesus, Joseph and Mary, both of the lineage of David, and now they're in Bethlehem. When you think about her womb, where was Jesus growing up for 9 months? You might say that was like the tabernacle that Jesus was growing in, the womb of Mary. And yet, when they got there to Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn for Jesus. You see, Joseph didn't have a contingency to come, and they didn't throw their weight around and say, do you know who we are? Do you know who this is? No. There was no angel or prince or kings that went before them to reserve a place in the best suite in the inn. Maybe take somebody out of one place and put them in there because they're special? No. You see, it just speaks of the humility of God coming to us. We need to humble ourselves to come to God. It's that simple. Some people are too big for God. And yet, notice, Jesus. Scholars will say that Jesus was born basically in a cave. I mean, usually in our manger scenes, we have a nice wooden kind of thing that we think that's what he was in. It was nice and clean, but it wasn't. It was like a cave where they kept animals. They sheltered animals, and it was right next to the inn. And not what they're depicting today so often. But then the manger, what is a manger? We look at this nice little, with hay and this little wood manger. It wasn't that way. It was a feeding trough. It was a stone feeding trough. If you ever do get to Israel, we have a number of pictures of the feeding troughs that they would put Jesus in, the baby Jesus in, stone feeding trough. Because no room in the inn, It seems like the only place for room for Jesus is on the cross. See, no room for Jesus at Christmas. Now it's Happy Holidays. They just said that to me at the bank today. Happy Holidays. No, Merry Christmas. Does she want it with a big smile? Merry Christmas. It's his birth. No room for him in our busy schedules. No room for him on the cards we send out. It's everything Happy Holidays, but not about Christmas. You see, sometimes, unfortunately, and many times for many people, there's no room in their heart for Jesus. That's a sad situation. Now, when Mary gave birth, she was just a teenager. There was no midwife. There was no mother there to help her along to bring delivery. But she did. She did on her own. I suspect Joseph was there helping. But then the torn cloths, they were actually rags that you would bind the baby up with, the cloths, long cloths, where the infant would be wrapped in that, because it would give that infant the limbs, strength, and protection and support. And so that's the scene of our Savior, God come in the flesh. Would you do that? If you went on vacation, say, we don't have a place for your family, but you could stay in the stall with the animals. Probably not, but God did. Goes on here, verse 8, and says, and we'll go to verse 12 here. And in the same region, there were some shepherds. Now, these guys are great. I love these guys. Shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord, we don't know if it was Gabriel or not, suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So hear now to the shepherds. You see, if you were back there in Bethlehem, or you were around there in that area at that day, you'd realize that shepherds were some of the most despised people of the land. They could not give testimony in court. In that community, they were really outcast in the religious community. And they wouldn't even go into the synagogue or the temple, because watching their flocks constantly, a good shepherd would be constantly with the flocks, keeping them and constantly touching them and dealing with them. And so you couldn't come into the temple or the worship areas in the synagogues, because you'd be ceremonially unclean. And so pretty much you'd be outcast with the religious community and a lot of those around. You know, they wouldn't want their daughter to marry a shepherd at all. You see, because they were outcasts. They didn't keep the rules and the regulations of the religious community. You see, being out in the field, think about it, for weeks at a time, you'd miss the temple services. These men probably were temple shepherds. Ah, remember, you'd have to sacrifice sheep for the worship times. Many believed that these were temple shepherds. They were watching over the flocks that were intended to be sacrificed, which means these guys were outstanding shepherds, watching over these sheep meticulously so that these sheep would be unblemished when they would come to take them to the altar to be sacrificed, because the sheep had to be without spot or blemish. And so these were tremendous shepherds. Great care went into watching these sheep. Now the angels, interesting, didn't appear to the priests, did they? Didn't appear to the kings, not to the scribes, not to the influential people there of that day, not at all. But God had the angels appear to the outcast, the simple people, the hands-on, grassroots people, some that others didn't want to even be around, because God's for the underdog. God's for the person that maybe nobody else is for. And so here, the simple shepherds dedicated to their trade. Now the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, he's called the chief shepherd, was now born. One who takes meticulous care of his flock, us. That's what God does for us. No matter what the situation, no matter whether you're under the Roman yoke, I tell you, you walk down the main street and you see these crosses with all the criminals crucified. I mean, they were brutal. And yet, here Jesus came into that world. He said, and you'll find it in the next portion, that peace that God gives, even in that kind of situation. And so here you find in verse 13 and 14, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Notice peace. Now, they had Roman peace. It was called Pax Romana. Yeah, but that was in effect for about 30 years from like 27 BC on till this time. For about 30 years, but you see, the absence of war doesn't necessarily guarantee the presence of peace in a person's heart. You can have the most pristine life, and yet you don't have peace in your heart. You're just, there's turmoil, because God's peace isn't resting there. And that's what the angels are saying. The Stoic philosopher Epictetus, he said, "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even for outward peace." You see, the peace is shalom, that Hebrew word shalom. And literally it means a serene confidence, a harmony, a well-being. It means a freedom from fear and agitation. Boy, is fear filling our world today. I mean, the government is pushing fear. The media is pushing fear. You know, I have absolutely no fear of... I fear what the government's trying to do to people, but I don't fear what they're saying, because so much of it is a bunch of baloney. Do you know that this... Again, sidetrack. Omicron... Do you know the Omicron, those that discovered it in South Africa, they say it's very mild, it's like a cold. But look at what the media is doing, what the government is doing. They're pushing it. Omicron, you just mix those letters up and it spells moronic. That's what they're doing. They think that's what you are. Hey, don't fear. Don't fear. Because the peace of God, fear and agitating passions and moral conflict and completeness, that's what it means. It does away with that. You see, the emphasis is on the character that God is bringing into our life, not the circumstances. Circumstances will always change. They'll get good and they'll get bad. But you see, that peace in your heart, that doesn't change at all. The problem is, we can't have peace and the peace of God without having peace with God. We need peace with God. You see, notice in verse 14, among those whom God is pleased. Well, notice it said peace in the highest. It describes the dwelling place of God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And notice on earth, he's still being glorified. That's what we did tonight as you're singing the Christmas songs. When was it? In 1995 that now the government banned Christmas carols from schools. They banned it. The government, oh boy. But you see, it's in the highest. You're glorifying God. We constantly glorify God, but on earth, peace. How? Among those in whom God is pleased with. You see, man's attempt to have peace outside of God and independent of Christ, it's always going to fail. It'll never, ever come. There is no peace for those on earth except among those who have peace with God, and it comes through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah 48, "There is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord." Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Jesus even said, the world's going to be filled with tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Literally, I have deprived the world of its power over you. That's what he's saying for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says that in John chapter 16, verse 22. And then Philippians, we just come into the end here, Philippians 4, 7. The peace of God be yours, which passes all understanding. It will keep or guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When it says the peace of God, literally that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. You see, that's why peace with God. I'm assured of my salvation. I know whatever happens in this life, for all eternity, I'm going to be face to face in God's kingdom with Him. So that's what he's saying. There was once a European monarch who caused concern to his court by often disappearing and mingling incognito among his people. When asked why, he said, I cannot rule my people unless I know how they live. You see, Jesus came, he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 6, Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I know this is a pretty heavy Bible study for you, but I want to make and impress you with the fact that God knows you, He loves you, and His coming for Christmas is with a purpose, with you in mind, that you might come and know Him, that you might have that hope of heaven, have your sins forgiven. You see, the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word and dwelt among us. Well, ending off here, verse 15, and it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the babe as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds, notice this, verse 20, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. The shepherds returned to the same trade, but different people, different men. You see, their outlook on life was now an uplook. It was an uplook. And I hope when you leave here, there will be more of an uplook to Jesus. You see, no longer was it outward for them or inward for them. You see, their hope was no longer in temporal things, but their hope now was in an eternal Savior. Their direction in life now was toward the Lord instead of the passing pleasures of this life. Because it doesn't mean as you're a Christian, you don't have... I surf now more than I ever did. Oh, well, stand-up paddle surfing. I mean, I do things now, but it's with a joy. It's not going back to the old life and thinking that sin is going to really be exciting now. No, there's the diminishing returns, and it's a downward slide, and you become the very God that you serve. And if it's a God of lust, then you look lustfully. If it's a God of pride, then you look pridefully. And if it's a God of anger, you're an angry person. But if it's Jesus Christ, if He's your God, you're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You see, it happened to these shepherds. Changed life. It happens to all who encounter the babe who became a man and died on the cross for their sins. Will you pray with me? Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, for those that might be here tonight or those that might have tuned in on our web, Lord, I do pray, God, that they would open their hearts to Jesus Christ. And Christmas is such a fun time. Lord, there's a lot of presents under the Christmas tree. And I don't think there's more joy than the joy of the kids as they look under the tree and see all those presents that are there, just the excitement. And yet there's one present that often goes unwrapped, whether a child or an adult, and that's that present, that gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ has given. And I pray that this Christmas, if there are those that may be skeptics, may be doubters, Lord, I pray that they would open their heart and taste and see that the Lord is good. It's not seeing is believing, it's believing is seeing. You open a whole new dimension, a whole new spiritual dimension in your life as God comes in and you become born again, born of the Spirit. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's your heart's door. "If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them and fellowship with them, and they with me." If you tonight would like to unwrap that gift of eternal life by inviting Jesus Christ into your life, I want you to pray this prayer with me. I'm going to pray it kind of fast, but if you can just agree with me or say it in your heart and mean it, that's good. It's good enough. It's, "Jesus, I thank you for coming and dying on the cross for the sins of the world and for my sins, for shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. And Lord, tonight I do want to be forgiven. And so, God, I turn from sin, from my wayward life, and I turn to you and ask you to have mercy on me and to forgive my sin. And I ask you, Lord, to come into my life, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And I pray right now that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a love for you, for your Bible, for your people. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen."